praise and worship time by singing that familiar hymn, Joy to the World. That hymn was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts. And we normally sing that song around Christmas time, don't we? So many of you may have thought, boy, Calvary Chapel, Sun City gets in that Christmas spirit pretty quick here. It's October. They've even beat the department stores rush on Christmas this year. Well, Joy to the World is sung around Christmas time. It is sung in connection with the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we'll continue to do that around Christmas time. But I think and believe that Isaac Watts wrote that song in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you look at the words of that hymn, let earth receive her king. He rules the world. That didn't happen at the first coming. The second coming, it will. So, I thought that was a fitting hymn for us to sing this morning, because that fits our text this morning. This morning we come to the best part of Matthew 24. The brightest part of Matthew 24. For we have a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ before us. The event of events, the King of Kings, coming in glory. It is the event that all creation longs for. It is the event that all of history is progressing towards. It is the event that captures the hope of every single Christian. Every Christian should be anticipating that second coming of Jesus, even the primitive church. Let's read our text, and then we'll dissect it. Verse 23. Let's read about what Jesus says about this second coming. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is telling us in this passage what his second coming will look like. We have a description of his second advent. He begins by telling his disciples what his second coming will not look like. His second coming will not be private. It will not be secretive. It will not be a private showing. It will not be incognito, his second coming. And Jesus warns the disciples that there will be false reports, false sightings, false rumors, people around trying to represent Christ's second coming as something that's very private and secretive. Jesus tells them beforehand and warns them, don't believe it. Anyone. Look at verse 23, how strong that is. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Anyone, brother, sister, best friend, mother, son, there will be people that will deceive other people in that day. I found Jesus. He came back. Come, let me show you. Jesus says, if anyone says that, do not believe him. He gets more specific in verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. There will be situations going on in those days where people will be hiding out. I think Christians will be hiding out. I think they'll find safeguards in the city. And there will be opportunities for people to kind of infiltrate these people that are hiding. And they'll say, Jesus came back. We found him. He's out in the desert. Psst, come on, let's go check him out. Jesus warns, don't go out. Stay put. There'll be other people hiding out in the mountains, possibly out in nature or whatnot. And the same thing will happen. People will come into them and say, hey, look, we found Jesus. He came back. He's in the inner rooms. Come, follow us into the inner rooms. Jesus warns. Don't go after them. Don't believe it. My coming will not be private, will not be secretive. It will not look like that. Yet, I believe that this deception will be very effective in those days. Many will follow after false sightings and false rumors. Now, why do you think that will be so? Why do you think people would be tempted to go after these false rumors of Christ in that day and age? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I think verse 24 has one reason. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Number one reason, man, the deception will be stepped up a notch in the Great Tribulation. In verse 5, Jesus warned of false Christs. In verse 11, he warned of false prophets. Here in verse 24, they're both working, false Christs, false prophets, and it specifically says, they will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even the elect if possible. So the deception will be great. They'll be able to work miracles, as we read last week. The Antichrist will be able to call down fire from heaven. Paul the Apostle says that the coming of the lawless one is in according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Hey, Satan, false prophets, false Christs, will work miracles in those days. And many will believe them. Many will assume that they are from God. They'll deceive. If someone works a miracle in your midst, I mean a true bona fide miracle, a great sign, a great wonder, are you to automatically assume that that person is of God? Absolutely not. The Bible warns that Satan is very powerful. He can work signs and wonders, and he uses signs and wonders to deceive. He will do so in the end times. Many people will be deceived by his great signs and wonders. And so we're warned, don't do that. Many will be deceived, however. I think there's another reason why people will be, tempted to go out and seek after these false reports of Christ coming back. And that is, their lives will be in such a wreck, planet Earth will be in such turmoil at that time, that they'll want to do anything to alleviate it. Anything. Remember, we're in the Great Tribulation period here in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has described it as the worst tribulation that has ever come on planet Earth. It's an unparalleled event. Chaos. Crisis, catastrophe, earthquakes, people wondering if their loved ones are alive. You see the situation these people will be in, and I've found that in situations like that, in time of a crisis, people will grasp at any straw. Someone will come along and say, Jesus came back. He's out in the desert. Come check it out. Yes, Jesus is coming back. He'll fix everything. And they'll go out and they'll be deceived. It will be so important for people to keep their heads in those days. For people to really connect with what Jesus said here. Do not believe them. Do not go out into the desert. My second coming will not look that way. Rest on that. And yet, when we face a crisis in our life, many times we lose our heads, don't we? Perhaps we throw out Christian convictions. Perhaps we forget to think biblically. Perhaps it's easy to overreact in a crisis. It's so important that when things come into our lives, that we stand firm on what God has said. Even though it may be very, very tempting to do otherwise, we need to stand firm on what the Bible has said. It will be a matter of life and death for the folks in the tribulation period. I read something interesting by Captain Alan Bean, United States Navy, Apollo astronaut. This is something that he said in a Reader's Digest article. Test pilots have a litmus test for evaluating problems. When something goes wrong, they ask, is this thing still flying? If the answer is yes, then there's no immediate danger, no need to overreact. When Apollo 12 took off, the spacecraft was hit by lightning. The entire console began to glow with orange and red trouble lights. There was a temptation to do something. But the pilots asked themselves, is this thing still flying in the right direction? The answer was yes. It was headed for the moon. They let the lights glow as they addressed the individual problems and watched orange and red lights blink out one by one. That's something to think about in any pressure situation. If your thing is still flying, think first and then act. The problem is that in many crisis situations, Christians act without thinking biblically. And it's very important that we get a good foundation of God's Word, that it's so a part of us, we think biblically. In any crisis situation, no matter all the lights going off, all the warning lights in your life, a crisis, think straight. Jesus told the disciples that the people living in that day and age, when they see this kind of deception, don't go out, don't believe it. Think biblically. Remember, I'm telling you beforehand, Jesus says. Don't be deceived. It will not be private. It will not be secretive. On the contrary, look at verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Hey, the second coming of Jesus Christ will be unmistakable. It will be obvious. It says that it will be just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. That's something that's very noticeable, wouldn't you agree? You know the monsoon seasons we have here in the summers? And we get some awesome electrical storms. And I love watching them. I'll sit out on my back porch and just watch them for long periods of time. When that lightning lights up the sky, it's a brilliance. You can't miss it, can you? When Jesus comes back, you won't be able to miss it. It will be unmistakable. It will be obvious. It won't be, I found Jesus, he's out in the desert. No, it'll flash across the sky. It will be obvious. In verse 28, he uses a very familiar scene that would be very obvious for anybody who is looking at this scene to distinguish what's going on. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together, or the vultures will be gathered together. Now that's a familiar scene. What do you think of when, let's say, you're driving down I-10? And you look up ahead and to the right off in the desert, you see a bunch of birds and vultures circling around. What do you think? Something's dead. Road pizza, carcass, something. The vultures are going to fill their bellies on something that's died. It's an obvious sign. I think that's the point Jesus is making here. Just as you recognize that as an obvious sign, hey, that's how my coming will be. Don't get ripped off. This is how my coming will be. It will be obvious as lightning flashes from east to west. By the way, there's many that interpret verse 28 as well as something that will also point to the judgment that comes on the earth when Jesus comes back. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So, his coming will not be private. It will be obvious. He first tells the disciples what it will not look like. Let's now turn and see what it will look like. Verse 29. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Let's stop right there. I want you to see the sequence of events again that the Bible seems to indicate in the last days. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation of what days? Well, I believe it's the tribulation of the days that Jesus spoke of in verses 15 through 28. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The great tribulation. And so in verses 4 through 14 of Matthew 24, we have signs that will be evident in the 7-year tribulation period all the way through. In verse 15, we have an event, the abomination of desolation, which we spoke of last week, that signifies the middle period of that tribulation. In verses 15 through 28, we have signs that take place in the great tribulation period. And now in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the second coming of Jesus is an event that takes place at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7-year tribulation. It culminates the tribulation period. And in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we see some awesome cosmic signs taking place in the heavenlies. I mean, terrifying things taking place in the sky. Now, I do love that holiday, the 4th of July. I love to go see fireworks, and I'll bet you do too. We've all been in a crowd where we're out on the park, somewhere out, and we see the fireworks going off in the sky. And how do we react? Ooh! Oh, wow! Folks, when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a fireworks display like you have never seen before. The heavens will shake. Be great cosmic disturbances. It says the sun will be darkened, literally covered with darkness or obscured. That could refer to an eclipse or a literal darkening of the sun. It will become dark. The moon will not give its light. In the Greek there, it implies the moon will not shine with its usual brilliance. It will be dim. If the sun's darkened, it makes sense that the moon, the light of the moon, will be dim as well. The stars will fall from heaven. Lots of different ways you might interpret that. But many believe that that refers to meteoroids, comets, things falling to the earth out of the heavenlies. I think it will really seem like the universe is just coming apart at that point. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. The forces that govern the expanse of the sky will be shaken. That word shaken is a Greek word that means motion produced by winds, storms, and waves. The universe will totter. It will shake. It will become agitated. God will shake the heavens. I think of those Christmas globes that we get out around Christmas time. You know what I'm talking about? Those little globes, they have a real beautiful scenery in them. And they're filled with water. And when the snow is all kind of settled to the water, but if you grab that thing, right, and you shake it, then all of a sudden the scene's in the midst of a wild snowstorm. Folks, in the tribulation, right at the end of the tribulation, the God of the universe will grab the universe as if it were a Christmas snow globe and will shake it. The universe will look as though it's coming apart. And the picture that Jesus describes here in Matthew 24 perfectly correlates to the picture that the Old Testament prophets paint of the day of the Lord. Listen, Isaiah said in Isaiah 13, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Again in verse 34, in chapter 34 of Isaiah, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and his fruit falling from a fig tree." Joel says, "The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Cosmic signs of incredible proportion. Now you might say, "Terry, that's going to be a real miracle." Yes, it is going to be a real miracle to see what takes place at that time. But I would say to you this morning this. It's a real miracle today that stuff like that isn't already happening. Because you know the Bible teaches that God created the universe. God holds the universe. If he were to just relax his grip just a little bit, you'd see these things take place. You'd see the shaking start happening. But he holds it together. In fact, one of the most interesting and fascinating verses in all of Scripture, in my opinion, is what Paul wrote of Jesus Christ in Colossians. He said, speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Literally, in Jesus Christ, all things are held together. And I believe that refers to everything. Gravity, the motions of the planet, the laws of astrodynamics, the power of the atom. Jesus holds that together. And folks, if he releases, if he relaxes that grip for just a little bit, you'll see a shaking of the heavens. Well, in the tribulation period, he'll let go. And those stars will look like they're falling from the sky. The sun will become dark. Luke's account tells us that men's heart will fail them in that day because they'll look up and they'll see such terror in the heavenlies. It will be an awesome sight. Folks, you know what that will do? That will cause everyone on the earth to look up. It will divert the attention of the world heavenward. They'll look up in the sky. God will get their attention. A minister was preaching about the day of judgment and he roared from the pulpit. There'll be wars and famines and earthquakes. The sun shall be darkened and the stars will fall from the sky. A wide-eyed little boy in the congregation tugged at his mother's sleeve. Mom, he whispered, will I get out of school? School will be shut down at that day. Work will be shut down. People will be outside their houses. People on the planet Earth, all over, will be looking up at these cosmic signs. And it's at that point, with the focus of the world on the heavens, that in verse 30 we read, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want you to see all the elements of Christ's coming in that verse. Notice that He will appear in the heavenlies. He appears in heaven. Notice also that He comes bodily, physically. Notice also, it says at the end of verse 30, He is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, completely visible. All eyes will see Him. I mention these elements to you because you need to understand, brother and sister in Christ, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is an orthodox belief of the church. It is today. It always has been. And there are people in the world, people in media or whatever, that sort of point to people who believe in the second coming of Christ as weird oddballs, who sort of just came up with the truth recently. Wrong. This has always been an orthodox belief of the Christian church, a literal, bodily second coming of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, coming on the clouds with great glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, John writes, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, after He resurrected from the dead, was with His disciples? Acts chapter 1, He's with them and He says, I want you to go into Jerusalem and tarry, wait upon the Holy Spirit. And then after He spoke these things to him, the Bible says that He began ascending to heaven. And He went up into heaven on what? On the clouds. And remember, the disciples were just sitting there, just looking up. And an angel appeared to them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He went up in clouds. He'll come down in clouds. He'll appear in the heavens. Every eye will see Him. He'll come with great glory, great power. Other scriptures say that He comes with 10,000s of His saints. Folks, this will be a visible, obvious event. Now, from my perspective, I believe in a rapture of the church. I believe that I will be with Him. So, before the tribulation period begins. So, I think we're going to get a good look at this from a bird's eye view with Jesus as we come with Him. But it's going to be a spectacular event. And you're not crazy for believing in it. No matter what mainstream media will tell you. It is your hope. It's the blessed hope. Look at the response that some will have to his second coming in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Tribes of the earth will mourn. That's exactly what John said in Revelation again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, said the same thing, pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Folks, when Jesus appears, there will be some on the planet that will be put into a state of mourning. And the Greek word mourn there is literally beat their breasts with the deepest of grief. Now, why do you think that might be so? The tribes of the earth mourning. Well, there are those that believe this refers to all the people who have not accepted Christ. They're living on the earth at the time of his second coming. They will mourn because they will realize that they rejected Jesus and judgment is now coming to them. There'll be a time of mourning for them. There are others that believe that the tribes of the earth have a special implication towards the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. That the tribes of Israel on the earth at that time will see the second coming of Christ and they'll mourn. I believe that if there are Jews who have not received the Messiah at that time, again, they will mourn because of the judgment that's coming their way. But you know what? I think there'll also be a mourning that even Jews who have accepted the Messiah will experience when they see Jesus. Because all the scriptures say they will look on him as one who has been pierced. And I think there'll be a time in the heart of the Jew when they see Jesus coming in great glory that second time, and they'll realize and recognize that they missed him the first time. It was because of them they pierced him. But that mourning won't last long. It will be turned into joy for the Jew who has accepted Christ as Messiah. People will be mourning, but folks, I think people will be having a great party as well when Jesus comes again. There'll be people that will be filled with joy. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. The elect on planet earth at that time, those who are true Christians who will make it through the tribulation. When Jesus comes back, when they see the sign in the sky, there will be relief. There will be joy. There will be, yes, the Lord's come back. It's going to make all things right. We've talked about a lot of signs that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, but there is a sign that's not in Matthew 24 that we do read about in Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19. We're not going to go there, but I just want to briefly mention it to you. There will be an increased hostility towards the nation of Israel in the 3.5 Great Tribulation period. And the Bible teaches that at one point the nations of the world will gather around Israel to attack, to fight against Israel. They'll gather in a place called Megiddo. The plains of Megiddo, we know it by the term Armageddon. The Bible speaks of a great war taking place at Armageddon. Well, it would appear through different scriptures of prophecy that when Jesus Christ comes back, he comes back right at that crucial moment when that war is about to begin. And Jesus himself fights on behalf of the nation of Israel. It's at that time that he inflicts great judgment, a great victory for his people, including the nation of Israel. So when Jesus comes back, don't you think there'll be joy? There'll be people saying, yes, right on. The Lord has come back. So there's two people. There will be those who mourn, and there will be those who are filled with joy. How will you respond? Are you ready for Jesus to come back again? Does the idea of Jesus coming back again scare you? Will you be one who mourns as if, oh, I had the opportunity, but I blew it? I want to close by turning to Revelation chapter 19. Turn there with me. I won't make a lot of comments on this passage. In fact, what I really want us to do is just read it together. This is the most graphic description of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And I believe as we read it, you'll see clearly how it relates in Matthew chapter 24. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in full linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you might eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. When Jesus comes again, he will not be the mild little baby laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. At Christ's second coming, he comes in great glory. He comes in a spectacular event. He comes in connection with great cosmic signs. And he comes to judge a world that continues to this day and will continue to that day to turn their back on him. How are you going to fare at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Brother, sister, is it your hope? Is that event your hope? When Jesus comes again, people will be judged. Will you be one of the people that are judged? Or will you be safe in His protective care? Jesus has told us, the Bible tells us, to be ready for that event. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you know Jesus is Lord today? Have you given your life to Him today? Let earth receive her King. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, as we consider this great event, the way You've described it, Lord, just whets our appetite. Our image of it doesn't do justice to what it will be like. But we do know this, Lord. It is our hope. Lord, for on that day, You will make everything right. All the hurts, all the wrongs, all the injustices that this planet has seen, You will make right. You will judge in perfect righteousness. And Lord, thank You that we can look forward to that event with joy rather than mourning, because You have made it very clear to us that we can be saved. Lord, as we anticipate Your second coming, we remember the purpose of Your first coming. You came, Lord, and died on a cross for our sins. You did come lowly as a servant. And You have told us that anyone who would receive You would become a child of God. So Lord, I just want to make that invitation possible to anyone here this morning. Is Jesus your Savior today? Is He your Savior today? Have you asked Him to come into your life? Do you belong to Him? If you can't say yes to that, I would like you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I now know the purpose of Your first coming, to save me, to die on a cross for me, to rise again. I accept that gift, Lord, right now into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I want to be coming with You in the clouds. If you said that prayer this morning, you're a brand new creation. You are born again. And if you said that prayer this morning, I'd like you to come forward and talk with me after the service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stand and let's close with a song commemorating His second coming. Let's just sing the first verse of Joy to the World a couple times.
To the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
He rules the world.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations through. glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love.
Joy to the world that earth receive His King. Live this week as if He were coming today, every day. Give your life to Him. Serve Him. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.